Well, amen. What a good morning of worship, Children's Church. Y'all are going to slip out with Brother Sholebo today. Or you can stay here with us as well if you prefer. This is Lord's Supper Sunday, as you can easily see by looking forward here at the front. And so we're excited about that. It fits beautifully in our series where we are right now as we continue our series, We Speak Jesus. So this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, if you'll turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we began our study of this awesome chapter known as the Resurrection chapter last Sunday, and we were able to get through the first three verses together. We'll finish out our message entitled, Of First Importance. We began last week by asking the question, you know, what is the most important thing? How one is saved. So how do people believe that they're saved? And we gave a lot of different answers. You know, I go to church. I'm trying harder. I joined the church. I was baptized. You know, I give money in the black boxes on the wall at the church. I try hard to bite my tongue, control my temper. Again, those are kind of me-centered answers. If you'll notice, I'm doing all those things. And the gospel is not really about what I have done. It's remedying what I have done through the grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that last Sunday. And so this morning we want to remember again that the gospel is of first importance. And God wants us to know the gospel, believe gospel, obey the gospel, be transformed by the gospel, and then live to proclaim the gospel. That's our big idea today, as it was last Sunday. It's the same text, so the big idea stays the same. So this morning, I want, with your Bibles opened, looking at 1 Corinthians 15, I want to reread our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at verse 1. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. A reference to death. Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. Let's pray together before we preach the word this morning. And our Father in heaven, as we bow our heads, we close our eyes to just, Lord, to block out the world for a moment. And Lord, to seek through the eye of faith to gaze upon you and your glory, the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we today are thankful. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that is applied. Lord Jesus, your blood has been applied to us through faith in your finished perfect work on the cross of Calvary. And now our sins are forgiven. We have been cleansed. We've been made new because of the grace of God. And Lord, as new creations in Christ, we still struggle. Lord, we have doubts, we have fears, we have weights that easily beset us, we have sins that, Lord, seemingly just cannot be completely put to death within our lives. And so, Father in heaven, we acknowledge today that this place is like a hospital for sick sinners. So, Father, teach us today through your grace, through the preaching of your word, to look to you, look to Jesus, and be thankful forevermore for the grace and mercy we have because of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would teach us, O God, through the preaching of your word, even today, Lord, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. May we as your people be a reflection of Christ. And so, Lord, may those to whom we speak Jesus recognize that we're not better than they are. We're not looking down long noses at them. But, Lord, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, Father, help us to communicate truth, Lord, through a life of love. But, Lord, may we understand that love does speak the truth. It is very unloving not to speak the truth in love to those who so need it. And so, Father, we yield ourselves to you now. And I pray for your help today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room today. Maybe we weren't ready to actually worship when we walked into this auditorium, but through repentance and prayer, because of your steadfast love toward your people, we can now be ready to go hard after you, Lord. Lord, through the music that we've sung and through the praying that we have done and now through the preaching of your word, we may have come in with a sour heart, a bitter heart, a heart that has been covered up with the sinful thoughts and actions of this week. But Lord, the beauty of grace is that we don't have to keep on holding on to that heart. We can confess that and turn from it and be cleansed, drawn closer to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that that has happened already, and I pray that it'll happen as we now preach the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. If you'll keep your Bibles open this morning as we continue in our study there in 1 Corinthians 15 of first importance. And I want you to remember that, you know, Jesus Christ changes everything. Coming to know Jesus changes everything in your life. And let me just say at the outset where I ended last week, Jesus is God. Sin is the problem. The cross is the solution. Jesus is alive forevermore. There is hope for you today. There is hope for you and for your family today. And if I may review from what we did last week for just a moment there, we covered one point and we got in the middle of point number two. Point number one was the gospel must be remembered. That's in verse one when Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you." And we talked about we easily forget to focus our minds on Christ. We oftentimes suffer from spiritual amnesia. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Amen? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. The gospel must be remembered. Then we moved into point number two. The gospel is good news. And again, it's like you've heard Brother Kenneth say, you've heard Brother Jared say, now you've heard me say, wherever you are this morning, and whatever kind of week you may have had, listen, the gospel is still the good news for you. And we covered four little points under major point number two. And so we were mining the truth of verses 1-3. We said the gospel must be preached. It must be proclaimed. People need to hear the gospel. People are not saved by your good life. They're saved by Jesus' death, and we have to tell them. That's a good place for an amen. I mean, it's not just by being kind and sweet, although we need be that. We prayed for that this morning. But that's the platform from which we then proclaim the good news of the historical work of God in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel must be preached. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, so I'm off the hook. No, no, no. Every Christian, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, young adults, median-aged adults, senior saints, we are all, as Christians, commanded to proclaim the gospel to the people around us. Evangelistically speak the gospel. We are to speak Jesus. The gospel must be preached. Number two, we said, the gospel must be received. That's in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, right, in which you stand. So he preached it, and they received it. They welcomed it into their hearts, as it were, and so they are born again by the grace of God, by hearing and responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. Number three, we said last week, the gospel is the most important thing in the universe. There's no competitor. The most important news is the gospel. Hands down, no competition. It is the one message that brings true redemption and healing. People today are struggling from a variety and host of sins and problems and issues that come because we live in a Genesis 3 sin-infected world. We sin and we live in a sin-infected world. We live in a world judged by God and His righteousness because of human rebellion and sin. And listen, the gospel is the most important thing that there is. And that's what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." The gospel is of first importance. And then, notice the end of verse 3, the gospel is unchanging. Paul said there in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Notice what I also received. In other words, Paul again is saying, hey, I'm not making this up. It's not starting with me. We talked last week. You can find gospel in Genesis 3:15. You find the gospel message all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, all the way into the book of the Revelation. God is saying, repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Be saved, be born again, and worship me. You were created to know me and to worship me, and Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ himself said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Acts 4:12, Peter said it. So there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right, other than Jesus, right? You find 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It is through Christ and Christ alone that we can be born again and saved. So the gospel must be preached, the gospel must be received, the gospel is the most important thing, and the gospel is unchanging. It was mentioned in Genesis, you find it in Revelation, it's the same gospel that you and I preach today. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, God's promised anointed warrior king. That leads us to our new phase of the message, part two, as I call it today. This will be truth number five. If you're taking notes from last week, the gospel is about the cross. If you go back and look in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now check this out. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And then notice that he was buried, which is going along with his death. He died. He actually died on the cross of Calvary. So the gospel is about the cross. You can't really talk about Jesus Christ without talking about the cross. The Bible is very clear that you and I, we all are sinners, and not only are not deserving of God's grace, we are ill-deserving of God's grace. Why? Well, in one sense, we killed God. Think about it. Our sins are not just a petty little thing, and we like to say, well, everybody's doing something. Everybody's gossiping. Everybody's overeating. Everybody's, you know, identifying this as their... I mean, everybody's doing this. Yes, Everybody, in a sense, is. That's what Romans 3:23 means when it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:10. There are none that seek after God, none who understand. Romans 3:11. That's what the Bible is saying, right? All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, right? I mean, from Isaiah 53:6, that's the point. Yes, everybody's messed up because everybody is in the same category of sinner. And therefore, when we have been saved by the grace of God, we have no right, biblically or in any other way, to look down upon other people. Lost people are going to live like lost people. It's how you lived until you were saved by God's grace. And may we learn that, church, and try to comprehend it and then live our lives on the basis of that. I mean, we are ill-deserving of God's grace because our sins are what ended up causing Jesus Christ to be crushed for our iniquities on the cross of Calvary. You know, Romans chapter 5 in verse 8 says, God shows his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a whole message in that one verse, so you ought to ponder it. God shows his love. He's continually showing his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God initiates this whole thing. We're not initiating salvation. It is God who initiates salvation. It is Christ who has died for sinners. And this morning, if you will repent of your sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can have new life in God. You can be born from above. You can have the born-again experience that John 3 talks about. Now, Jesus' death accomplished many, many things. This morning, I want to kind of key on, highlight, if you may, three significant things that the death of Jesus on the cross provides for you and me when we repent and believe in him. Number one, and we've sung about these this morning. It's so beautiful. If you'd only known the outline ahead of time, you'd have seen how the music just, like a hand in a glove. It was beautiful. And, of course, if you check the Facebook post, you can get the outline ahead of time. There was a grammatical mistake, at least one. If you find it, I owe you a dollar. I'll give you a dollar if you let me know about it. All right, I corrected it this morning, though, when I noticed it. But anyway, seriously, what are three things that Jesus' death on the cross does for sinners who repent of their sin and believe by faith in Christ? Number one, Jesus forgives us. And that's just so, like, nonchalant today. It's like that's like water off a duck's back. You know, Jesus forgives us. That is, Jesus' death sends our sins far away. Jesus' death leads to our forgiveness for our sins. That reminds me of Psalm 103. God does not deal with us according to our sins anymore. We are adopted into the family of God now that we have been forgiven by Christ payment for our sins on the cross. God was conducting business on the cross. And we have many different varied thoughts of the cross and understandings of the cross. But I mean, God was conducting business, spiritual business on the cross. And so when Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross, and when he suffered in physical pain, but also in spiritual agony, he bore the wrath of God that you and I deserve for eternity in that finite period of time. He bore that wrath so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have anxiety, if you're worried, if you're stressed, if you're hurting, if you're fearful, if you're just bitter down in the wellspring of your soul, you don't trust anybody, you don't like anybody, in fact, you hate most everybody. Sometimes the person you hate the most is yourself. The remedy for all of that is the forgiveness of Jesus. The forgiveness of Christ. The gospel is about the cross, and Jesus' death then provides sinners who believe in him forgiveness of their sins. God will not treat you as a sinner. He treats you as a righteous son. And so if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven no matter what you have done in your past. So number one, Jesus forgives us. That's great, isn't it? Amen. It's a great thing to be forgiven, not even treated or viewed as a sinner by the Father because of what Jesus in his perfect life, that righteousness has been applied to your account. It's a wonderful thing. Number two, not only does Jesus forgives us, he also cleanses us. You see, that legal debt is taken away. You have no more sin debt. It's righteousness. That's why Romans 8:1 is so beautiful. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment necessary for you because Jesus' death has sent your sins far away, buried them in the depths of the seas, as it says in what Micah. And there posted a no fishing sign over top, as Bertha Smith so eloquently said many years ago. But Jesus forgives us. Jesus cleanses us. The sins that we commit make us feel dirty and unworthy. And listen, the sins that other people commit against us make us feel dirty and wounded and unworthy. I mean, we just can't win. When we mess up and sin, we feel dirty and nasty, grimy spiritually. And when people sin against us and wound us and hurt us and say things that cause panic attacks and stress people out, even in elementary and middle school, it hurts us. Now, this is a beautiful verse, Psalm 51:10, where David, in the depths of anguish for his sins, which his sins were many, but his mercy was more. Amen. It's a psalm we've sung here at our church. I mean, David had a list of sins going there in Psalm 51 when he wrote it. But David cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." There are not many verses that I quote to myself or pray to the Lord more than Psalm 51:10. I need Psalm 51:10 as much or more than David needed. Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse me. Once again, cleanse me that attitude. You been there? You hungry? Your blood sugar dropping? Your fuse is short? Then don't be looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Man, how we need, as you're preparing to take the Lord's table in a few moments as Christians in this room, listen, you need to be thinking about, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. May I be ready to take the elements of the Lord's Supper. Jesus forgives us. Jesus cleanses us. In Christ, beloved, you are clean. Amen. In Christ, you are cleansed, clean. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what others have done to you. It's about what Jesus has done for you. You are cleansed. One of my favorite verses also, 1 John 1:9. Most of y'all know that one for sure from memory. Even in the NIV, you know this one. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus' death forgives us, but Jesus' death also cleanses us from that defilement of sin. And then the third little thing here, Jesus makes us new. When we're truly born again, when we're truly converted, Jesus forgives us, Jesus cleanses us, and Jesus makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, you have a new heart. You have a new mind, new desires. You have new ambitions, new goals as you grow in your Christian way of thinking. The Christian worldview is developed in your mind. You begin to have the mind of Christ. And so we become new creations in Christ. That means a lot. I mean, foundationally at your core, you're a different person now. You hear the commands of Scripture and you want to obey them. You hear the prohibitions in Scripture. Do not do this and do not, and you want to not do those things because it's pleasing to the Father. And it's also, listen, this is an aside, an extra thing here. It's also the best for you. Whenever God says no, it's always best for us. And when he says yes, it's always best for us. When you avail yourselves of the ordinary means of grace, praying, singing, reading Scripture, having Scripture read to you, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, seeing baptism as we did last week, right, with Bryson and with Lindsay, taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, these are means of common grace. These are the ordinary means of grace, the ordinary means of grace that God gives us as the church. These are church ordinances. You don't just do them all over creation. You don't go in the swimming pool across town. You're on your bathtub. No, baptism is in the body of Christ before the faith family. You are declaring something to your fellow Christians that you're going to identify in your local church. I'm serious about this, right? These are ordinances of the local church. These are our ordinary means of grace. Jesus is making us new. And so I want you to see this morning, The gospel is about the cross. We see it in chapter 15, verse 3. For our sins, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. He died for us, and he forgives us, he cleanses us, and he makes us new. Amen. I want you to see number 6. The gospel is about what Jesus did, not about what you do. All right? The gospel is about what Jesus has done, not about what you have done. You'll see it on the screen. And it comes from verse 3 as well. I mean, who died on the cross for your sin? It's Christ, right? In verse 3, once again, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice the plurality there, though. Our sins, right? The family of faith, in accordance with the Scriptures. This was not plan B. It was not an accident. This was God's divine plan from the beginning. So Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. You know, the gospel is about what Jesus has done and not about what you have done. The Bible is about Jesus, and the gospel is about Jesus. It's not about what you have to do. It's about what's been done for you. I mean, the Bible itself is not primarily about you. It's for you. And the Bible is about Jesus, and therefore the gospel is about Jesus. Too often, many people will approach the Bible as if it's all about us. It's an anthropocentric reading of Scripture. In other words, it's a man-centered reading of Scripture. We kind of push God to the edge, to the border, to the side, and and many would even say, "Hey, this book's not really written by God." Now, that's another sermon for another day. I hope and pray you know why this book is the Word of God. We have taught on that. We've preached on that. We'll teach and preach on it again. It is a necessary thing. This is our authority for life. This is our authority for eternity even, not just in this world now. It is our ultimate authority. I have nothing to give you if it's not for this book. And if this book be not true, you're up way too early today. Now, if this book be true, then you're in a good spot. But a lot of people turn the Bible into a book that's all about us. It's a book about us and then what's being said to us. But this approach makes the Bible really a list of rules. It's do this and don't do this. And that's all it really is. Well, we leave out God and Jesus and eternal life. And you know, just be sure you don't do these things now and that you do these things. And in parenting, oftentimes we fall short within parenting because we're aiming for morality. We're aiming that the child does not kind of bring shame on us as parents in the public when you tell them to do something, they'll stomp their foot, lie in the aisle of Walmart, and roll around, have a temper tantrum, that kind of thing. And we don't want to be embarrassed that way. As long as they're not embarrassing us, it's okay. Now, hey, I'm all for children obeying what they're told, when they're told, and with the right attitude. I believe that's biblical. But I'm after much more than that, just as God is after much more. He's after their hearts. Because when God changes the human heart within your child, that child will then desire to obey those in authority over them. Because in obeying mom and dad in particular, right, they're also obeying God. But they need to understand when they're not obeying mom and dad, they're also disobeying God. See, it's bigger than just us human beings, for sure. The Bible becomes about morality rather than about the God who instills morals within us. But the Bible is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about the work of Christ for you. It's about the salvation he provides for all sinners who will turn from their sins and believe in him. And so then the gospel is, again, about what Jesus has done. It's not about what you have done. We've said it this way for years here. You know, God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for him. I said this a few weeks ago that, you know, if I only showed up here when I really, really felt like it, I'd be absent a lot. Been a rough week. Been tough days. For yourself, for your family, for the faith family. Work's just been kicking you in the gut. People stabbing you in the back. And you just honestly think, you know, I really don't feel like, you know, painting a smile on my face today and telling everybody, hey, I'm doing great. I'm living the dream. You just don't feel like lying today when you come to church. And that's a good thing. It's not good to lie anywhere, especially in church. But we've kind of been conditioned to do that. And one reason for that is we just don't want to engage others. And brothers and sisters, you need to engage others, and others need to engage you. And so, I digress a moment. Let me mention the seventh thing under the gospel is good news. And hallelujah for this one. The gospel says that Jesus is alive. Now that got you going a little bit. Amen. It ought to. The gospel says Jesus is alive. Really, in verses 4 through 8, we see that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Hallelujah. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, more than 500, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so we see the gospel says Jesus is alive. Not only did Jesus die, it was Jesus buried, right? He was raised to conquer death and the sin that causes our death. And we all have a sin problem, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10 and 23. And the result of that is death for everyone, for the wages of sin is death. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commandment, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Eve grabbed the fruit, ate, and then gave some to her husband who was with her. He was not on the alert. He was not guarding her or the garden. He allowed her to talk to a serpent. It was a big mistake, and we all know the results of that sinful rebellion against Creator God. But what I want you to see is when they ate the apple, they immediately died. And you say, oh, whoa, you just don't know Genesis, apparently, because, hey, I mean, Adam lived like hundreds of years after he did that. And he did, physically. But what fits in line with biblical interpretation beautifully is he died in that moment spiritually. I mean, there was guilt, shame, and fear. Same thing you and I experience. Guilt, he knew he had done wrong. There was shame. Eve made them what? Loincloths to cover up private parts. They hadn't needed them before that, you know. And then they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the spiritual time of the day. And what did they do? They played hide and seek with God. They hid from God. Oh, they tried to. I can tell you, they didn't succeed, and neither do we. No one wins playing hide and seek with God. But they died in that moment spiritually. That relationship with God ended in that moment of sinful rebellion. Romans 6:23. But you see, these verses tell us, yes, we're spiritually dead. We need a Savior. Listen, our Savior is alive. He's alive. That fact changes absolutely everything. When Pastor Jared and I were, he did the eulogy and I did the message from John 14 as requested for Mrs. Mae Vickers. And I've done several other funerals and just in recent weeks. The memorial service for Brother Manley's brother is coming up February 19th here in our auditorium. I'm going to tell you, I can go into that hospital room when allowed and see a person struggling to breathe in a comatose state, whatever it may be. And again, I'm going to talk to them as if they're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed because I don't know what they can hear and what they can't hear. I'm going to talk to them. And as y'all know, if you've been here any time at all, I'm going to say when I get ready to leave, I'll see you again. I will see you again. I told Miss May that on Thursday morning when I left. 4:15, she went to be with the Lord. But there's going to come a day in my life where I will see her again. It's a promise. Where is that promise, Pastor? 1 Thessalonians 4. Check it out. We're going to be reunited as true Christians with our loved ones and the Lord. And so Jesus is alive. And because Jesus lives, we live for Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we also are going to be raised from the dead. If you look there in 1 Corinthians 15, where you are at the moment, but look down to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 for just a moment. It's worth looking down on the page. Paul is now arguing about the resurrection and all, and he says in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man, check it out, as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all right, spiritual death, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you are spiritually dead right now. One day you will physically die. And if you have not yet repented and trusted in Christ and been born again into the family of God, then you will experience that second death. If you've been born once, you'll die twice, Adrian Rogers used to say. If you've been born twice, you can only die once. That would be the physical death. But again, the truth here is the gospel says Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, even at the gravesides, which is a hard time for families and of our faith, for anybody, it's a hard time. If you're normal and natural in any kind of little way, I mean, you know, having the remains of a loved one put in the ground, that's a hard thing. But I still have hope. I have hope, and I treasure and hope that you have hope in Christ. So the gospel says Jesus is alive. So we've seen the gospel must be remembered. The gospel is good news. 7 sub-points and all that. The last point briefly before we do the Lord's Supper is the gospel transforms your life. We sang about this in one of our songs this morning. The word transform was in the song itself. That's verse 10. The gospel transforms your life. Look what Paul said, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, can you say that? I'm living by the grace of God. It's not I'm trying to do better. I'm not pulling my own pants up the hard way here. I'm not trying to fulfill the American destiny, the American dream. I'm not trying to recognize apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's John 15:5, beloved. Those are from the words of Jesus himself. I am the vine and you are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Zero. And so Paul says here we go. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. If you remember back in the end of verse 2, he said, hey, unless you believed in vain. He was talking about being saved. He talked about them having been saved, them being saved, and that they will be saved. Those three tenses of salvation, right? I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved right now from the power of sin. And there's coming a day when I'll be with Jesus and I'm saved completely from the presence of sin. That's what Paul's alluding to there in the opening verse of 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 1 and 2. And then Paul kind of plays back with that word vain, vanity, again in chapter 15, verse 10. He says, hey, you can see what God's done to me. He's changed me. I was out locking Christians up. I was having Christians stoned to death. And I enjoyed it. I'd go have a full course meal after they stoned Steve. I could do that. But now God's grace invaded my life. He's forgiven me. He's cleansed me. He's making me new. He's changing me more and more into the image of Christ. The outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, Paul would write, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so we see here in verse 10, what a message. It's by the grace of God I am who I am. I'm a student in school by the grace of God. And so you say, Lord, help me. Help me get this math. Help me learn this English. Help me learn the Shakespeare, the anatomy, the chemistry, the bio, whatever it is. Your students, pray. Pray. Well, I'm in public school. I'm not supposed. Yes, you can. No one can stop you from praying. The teacher can't stand up on the middle of her desk in your classroom, maybe like in a Christian school with a big Bible in her hand, and quote you some scripture and pray over you and anoint you with oil before you start math. In the public school, you can't legally do that. But that doesn't keep you from praying. Do you think they want the Christians in prison in North Korea to be praying? They probably don't want them praying. Do you think the Muslims who are getting ready to behead followers of Christ, Christians, want them to be praying? They probably just don't care about it. They wouldn't want them to. They can't stop them, though. And no one in America can stop us from praying, whoever the authority can be. You see, when man's laws contradict God's laws, we have to obey God's laws, right? Check out Daniel 3. Check out Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5, and you'll see examples of that in Scripture. So Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Listen, the gospel transforms your life. The gospel must be remembered. Preach it to yourself. Remember, God wants you to know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel. You keep saying obey. What does that mean? It means, hey, the gospel tells you to repent. It's a command. Repent and believe in Christ. Those are gospel commands that are enabled by the grace of God at work in your life. That's what I mean by that. God wants you to know the gospel, believe the gospel, right? To obey the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel, and then so live to proclaim the gospel to others. That was the big idea we start with. It's the big idea that we end with as we transition into the Lord's Supper this morning. Listen, Christians, God's grace transforms you. God's grace motivates and empowers, enables you to serve Jesus. Non-Christians, one day you're going to stand before, you're going to die, and you will stand before the one who died for sinners. But Jesus died, and he was raised again. That is evidence, by the way, beloved, that his sacrifice for you pays the penalty of your sin. If there's any human sin that was a little too much for Jesus to pay for in his death, he would not have been resurrected, but he was resurrected. And up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And so today, if you're a Christian, look to Christ, savor Christ, worship Christ, adore Christ. Tell him, my heart just ain't quite in this even yet. Lord, forgive me. Help my worship not to be vain. See, you don't have to be jumping over the chairs when you come here to really worship. You can worship with tears and a broken heart, but just be real. Be genuine. He knows it anyway, right? He knows the frailty of the human flesh. Again, Psalm 103. So Christians, God's grace transforms you. Non-Christians, know that Jesus died for sinners. You are one. repent and turn to Him. Repent of your sin and believe in Christ today. This story I've told before, I learned this from one of my great mentors in life, Dr. Adrian Rogers. But there was a man in London, England. He was searching for a nightclub of all things. The nightclub was named the Gates of Hell. Very appropriate name. And the young man could not find it. He was frustrated. He was angry. Probably wasn't speaking in the best of language. But he saw a London policeman, a bobby, and he went and he asked the young police officer, "Do you know, could you help me get to the Gates of Hell nightclub?" And the policeman happened to be a Christian, happened to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church. And remember, there was close proximity between his church and the Gates of Hell nightclub. And so he told the young man, "Yes, well, you'll go down the street this way. Then you'll have to turn left and go a few blocks and turn left again. And then when you pass, you know, when you pass Calvary, you'll be at the Gates of Hell." Listen, as we remember the gospel, as we preach the gospel and receive the gospel, as we recognize that the gospel is the most important thing, as we realize the gospel is not changing, the pressures of our culture that want us to change the gospel, to change the biblical standards, they have not been changed. They will not change. We will be judged on what's in this book. The fact that the gospel is about the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel is not about what you have done. It's about what Jesus has done. And the gospel says Jesus is alive. So he came. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He died on Calvary's cross for sinners. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then on the third day, just as had been prophesied in accordance with the scriptures, God brought him back to life again through the eternal spirit. The Father working through the eternal spirit raised Jesus' dead, lifeless, cold body back to life. And he now has that resurrection body. And he has appeared to many. Has God revealed this Son to you? As Paul described his testimony in Galatians 1, "The Father has revealed his Son to me." Have you had that salvation experience? This morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and have a response song. And then our deacons are going to serve the Christians in our room the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, Pastor Jared and Pastor Stephen will be coming for that part of the worship service and our deacons. But right before we do that, I want to encourage you to search your heart, examine your heart. Before you eat of the supper, Christian, examine your heart. Are you remembering Christ today? Are you trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross? You see, the Lord's Supper is not for unsaved people. It's a family meal. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. We love you. We welcome you. And we pray that one day you'd be able to partake of the Lord's Supper with us as a Christian. If you're here as a Christian and you're still, your heart's out of rhythm with the Lord, are you trusting Him? Are you believing in Him? Pray, do business with God, and then take the bread and drink the cup and celebrate His life. Celebrate the victory that we have in Christ. You know, I want to just say this as I step down, and we're going to have our response song in just a moment, and then our other pastors will come. Over this table, think of the gospel, that which you're to know, believe, obey, be transformed by. And it's why you live. You live to proclaim this message of good news. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, that's every one of us, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross. and to show his power over sin in the resurrection. So that all who turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to the Father forever. That's what this is. And the Lord's Supper is a visible representation of the heart of the gospel, the body and blood of Christ being broken and shed for sinners like me and like you. So, may I ask you if you would stand to your feet for just a moment as we have a moment to let you stand. And then we'll be seated right after this and our pastors and deacons will come. But this morning we want to just respond to God's grace. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul cries out. Oh, that's just got to change you. When that grasps you, we aren't just ourselves down in the doldrums and dumps again. We have to rejoice in that. And so let's worship the Lord through this song, and then our pastor, Pastor Jared, will come first, and our deacons.